From the book of Mark, followed by a short passage from Matthew. So open your ears to the fifth chapter of Mark. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When Jesus saw him from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out, this man, you impure spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And then from Matthew, after the parable in the vineyards, we, the 12 disciples, are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked him for a favor. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. You saw a different scripture on the screen for the second reading. Jason read a good reading, but it wasn't the one I'd planned, but that's okay. The second one is about the Great Commission, as Jesus gathered those who would join him after his resurrection, and they came, and there were 120 there. He invited 500, and he told them to go into all the world to tell his story and to bring them to Christ and make disciples, baptizing, preaching, teaching in the name of Jesus, and telling them all that he had done. And he promised to be with them always. That's the challenge that comes in that scripture. But I want to talk about change this morning. Somebody tell me, what's something that changed your life?
Having a baby.
That had to come out before we were done this morning. Having a baby changes our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Something else. What's another change in your life?
Marriage.
That even involves changing your name many times. Okay. Moving. Death of a loved one? Yes. The grieving we experience, finding out who we are without the person who's always been part of our lives. Changes. Changing a job. Losing a job. Yes.
Learning to drive.
And some never quite get it mastered. That's not about you. Somebody else. What's it? Divorce can change our lives, certainly. Retirement. One day I will find that out. At least I'm hoping dearly to. Not tomorrow, but someday.
Health issues.
Getting a pet changes our lives. They allow us to live in the house with them, right? We work to provide for them. Something else changed your lives?
Being drafted into the army.
That's certainly true. Death of loved ones. I'm sorry, say that again. Adjusting to a handicap in our lives, certainly. Good teachers change our lives. Children leaving home and children coming back. Something else changes your life.
Singing in the choir
can change your life. It can. That's right.
A Sunday school teacher when I was 4 years old.
Can shape our lives. And there are those special teachers in our lives, Sunday school or otherwise, that we remember by name still, who have had an influence upon us. You know, there's so many things that change our lives, or the change around us. You know, when you hear the word change, some of us feel good things about it. There's a very positive vibe. Others of us are a little more cautious about change, and we look at it suspiciously, you know, like, oh, here we go again. But change, whether you feel good about it or whether you are not quite so sure about it, is one of the few constant things we can count on in our lives. Because change is around us every single day. Some changes we choose. We choose to change our clothes, our diets, the color of our rooms and our homes, our hairstyles, although many of us get to a point where we don't change hairstyles sometimes for decades. I haven't changed mine. Nothing I could do with it that works, so I just, there you go, you got me. Changing our addresses, somebody said. Some changes we don't choose, but they happen anyway. When we moved here, we bought a tract, a little plot, like a postage stamp to build a house on. It's nestled right up against a nice woods that we were told by the realtor would never be built upon because it was wetlands. This spring, that whole woods was just scraped. We left just a little fringe around it, but it's all gone now. Change we hadn't expected. A town can become a city. Company policies change, tax rates, laws. And there's some things we simply can't change. Our DNA, our blood type, our height, unless we give in to the gravity, or wear elevated shoes. Male pattern baldness, unless we pay for hair plugs. Our age we can't change, or our date of birth, although we can try. There was a man in Holland not too long ago who petitioned the courts to have his birth date changed to be 20 years younger. He reasoned to the court was that he was virile and active and looked and acted 20 years younger than he was, and he ought to have that on his records, that he was 20 years younger. It turned out the motivation for this was so his profile would look better on online dating sites. Well, one motivation is as good as another, I guess. Sometimes we choose change. Other times it's forced on us. We have to find a way to deal with it. And there are all kinds of responses of ways to deal with change when it happens. As we read God, as we read God's story throughout the whole Bible, we see that God is the author of change. He's all about change, especially changing us, changing people. And when God's the author of change, change is always better, for the better. We sing the old hymns and we talk about God loving us just the way we are so we don't have to change, just as I am without one plea. And we sing other songs that say, because God loves us so much, he wants us to be more than we are. As we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am yielded and still. But a few times we see God as the author of change in Scripture. God calls us to change our lives and our actions. When Jesus healed the blind man outside the village, he told him afterward not to go back into the village and do the things he had done as a blind man, live differently. When the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus so he could judge her with those who had stones in their hands. And he said to them, you without sin cast the first stone. When finally all of those around had dropped their stones and walked away, Jesus said to the woman, I don't condemn you either. Go and live differently. Change the way you live. God calls us to change what we trust in to bring us security. You may recall the rich man coming to Jesus saying, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, be faithful to all God's commandments. I have been since I was a boy. Then sell everything you have, give it to the poor, so you'll be free to come and follow me. And the young man walked away. He wasn't willing to make the change. And God changes our circumstances, sometimes radically. Today's stories that we see in Scripture this morning are all about God changing circumstances, putting the opportunities before the people and having to make choices. And some choose one response, some another. Our first story comes from the Gospel of Mark about a wild man who lived among the tombs. He cried out all day and night, and he was uncontrollable. The people had tried to bind him, but he kept breaking his chains. Nobody could change him at all. He'd been a fixture in their lives for so long. And when Jesus came to the village and he saw Jesus, the unclean, the impure spirit, the demon, whatever language your scripture happens to use about this man, recognizes Jesus. He runs to him, falls down before him and says, Jesus, please go away. Don't torture me. Leave me alone. Jesus calls this demon, which actually was many demons, what's your name? We are legion, for we are so many. Calls them out of the man. They plead that he would send them into the pigs. He agrees, and this herd of pigs goes headlong into the water, drowns. All that interaction leaves this man whole now, dressed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when those who had been tending the pigs ran back and told their masters, well, why wouldn't they? They're going to be held responsible. Where are my pigs? You see, it's like this. It wasn't my fault. It was Jesus came. They came out to see it all, and they saw this man sitting at Jesus' feet, whole in the right mind. And they saw the pigs bobbing up and down in the water. And they begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone. What they saw was a major change. It was a major change. It was a good thing for this man who had been the wild man. They could not change themselves. Great thing for him, but what they believed in was it was a bad thing for them, not only because it was their livelihoods with the loss of this herd of pigs, but because they would now have to redraw their boundaries of what they should expect. Because this man had always been the wild man among the tombs. Now who will he be, and how will we deal with what we've seen happen? So they begged Jesus, they pushed Jesus away. And he left. The second scripture this morning about what Jesus has done after his resurrection. He's met with over 500 people in different settings since his resurrection, all of whom had known him and followed him, listened to his teachings, and he asked them to come to meet with him. When the time came, 120 showed up. And that tells you something about, you know, the struggles the church has even today. If Jesus invites 500 and only 120 show, what are our efforts going to bring? But still, we have to ask. 380 had basically made their choice. They weren't sure they wanted to risk what Jesus was going to say to them. They wanted to risk changes that his resurrection was bringing about. But to those who did come, he called them to change their entire life focus, telling them to make their life's mission to go into all the world and tell Jesus' story, to teach people about him, to make disciples for him, and change their lives. And it did for those 120. And it's changed millions of lives ever since because of them and those who've heard the story and been changed through their efforts. That said, change isn't easy. It requires work to think and act differently, to become different people, finally. Different than we've been, more than we've been, as we serve a cause that's greater than we are. And that kind of change brings a consequence that we become new people and see life in new ways. But sometimes we choose not to participate in the change process. That was their prerogative, and that was a choice the townspeople made when they demanded Jesus leave them. That was a choice the 380 people who didn't respond to Jesus' invitation had made as well, when they didn't come. And that's our prerogative too. We are free to choose not to change in our personal lives, in our personal relationships. There are some people we know, surely not any of us in this room, but some people we know who have made the same choices again and again and again in relationships and life experiences that have always ended the same way. Living with the same values and not being willing to learn anything new. I have a dear friend, in fact, he's a brother-in-law who's been married 4 times, and the only reason he finally didn't have to make it a fifth is because his last wife knew what he needed to grow. But he made the same choices and mistakes every time through. We can choose to change or not to change. It happens in our personal lives. It happens in our work lives. We all know people who have taken jobs and not kept in there throughout their whole work history, not kept a job more than a couple of years because they couldn't get past one thing about themselves in working with somebody else in relationship. Change personally affects us, and we can become new people. And we have to choose to change even in our faith. You see, if we, in our faith, hear the call of Jesus, hear the story of Jesus, and say, yes, God so loved us that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. And I believe that, and I'm taking that. But if we do nothing more than that, we never experience anything more than that. And we are not part of what God wants us to be in bringing somebody else to hear and know that same truth. We can choose not to change, certainly. And it might be easier not to, but like the townsfolk, they didn't change, but they never experienced what might have been. Like the 380, their refusing to respond was probably made life easier for them, but as a consequence, they got left behind. They remember only what it was and not what it could have been. What about us as a congregation? How do we cope with change? Even change when God is the author. Do we understand our purpose as a church? Do we understand the value of change in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ? Our congregation has gone through a period of real change over the last 3 years. You have been here for that. You can attest to that. Everything from the geographic changes around us with the growth of the city, then the new road construction that for a long time, for it seems like forever, kind of closed us down except for one tiny little entry point, or the growth of new retail attractions. Those changes have come in that direction and that direction and that direction, and they're coming in that direction as they continue to come. And we've weathered those changes remarkably well. We've undertaken a major change as well within in our visioning process and beginning to do some of those things that have come out of that process, aligning our ministries and actions to better serve our congregation's mission. Even identifying our mission in a clearer way, mission statement being to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I'll say that again, and while I'm saying it, listen to it. I'm going to ask you to say it back. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Say it with me, if you will. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's not bad, but you can do better. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's why we exist. We receive and we thank God for that, and it's a wonderful experience to have. And we love each other in the midst of this congregation as we've come to know each other and shared common histories. And certainly that's a part of being the church, and we celebrate that. But that isn't all of it. It is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, both within and especially without, for the transformation of their lives and through their living of the world. That's why Jesus created the church. And if we're doing something different than that, we've misunderstood our purpose. If we think the church is the place to go to be a safe haven, a place to get away from the chaos and pressure of the world around us, well, right, it is that. But if it's all that and nothing else, then we've misunderstood. It's like our homes being that safe place. And so if there's somebody that talks about change for the sake of being the church, if we think it's our home, we begin to grumble like, don't move my lazy boy. I've got it where I want it, the way I want it. Don't make me change. But if we see the church that way, then we need to get our eyes checked. That was never what Christ intended as the church. He called those who were his followers to put away everything else and to make this life change, to go into all the world, beginning at home and moving outward from there. Telling my story, he says, teaching, making disciples, baptizing in my name. So we've been going through those kinds of changes, again, as congregations do every few years, whatever it may be, trying to refocus ourselves. We've been doing it in four areas of our lives. We talked about something like a discipleship pathway. That is a really impressive sounding phrase, discipleship pathway. We're focusing on four areas in our lives as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. We're striving, as we focus on the area of worship, to create transformational worship experiences in every service that we have of every variety and style. We focus on the area of seeking to be more like Jesus, and so we're challenging each other to grow as disciples in Sunday school classes, small group opportunities, And I would ask the question, are you a part of a small group or a study experience here or somewhere in your life? It could change your life. Just one extra hour a week. It's all it would take. Can you make room in your life for one extra hour? Some of you are thinking, your schedule is saying, no, I really can't. So we're focusing on worship. We're focusing on becoming more like Jesus. We're focusing on serving others, striving to improve our emphasis in giving ourselves away to others for the sake of Christ through mission and serving opportunities locally and around the world. And we're focusing on trying to invite other people to join us as we become more and more who Christ is calling us to be, to create a more invitational culture, helping us inviting others to join us, whether it be worship or a small group or a serving opportunity. Who have you invited to one of those opportunities recently? Who will you invite this week to share in one of those things, to join us in worship, or to join in one of your small group gatherings, or in a mission service thing you're doing? Come with me as we serve at a soup kitchen, or as we clean up a senior citizen's landscaping. Who will you invite this coming week? And in all these things, we're trying to appreciate that we're being called to do it together, to see that we are one church, to remember that all of us together are always stronger than any of us individually. And our changes continue. This morning, throughout the morning, you're going to be part of or walk past one of these times of celebration, a farewell reception for Pastor Jared and his family. Pastor Jared being here for 3 years as our associate pastor, we've come to love him and appreciate him, and he's loved us and served us so well. We're going through change as we say goodbye to him and Kate and the kids. And that isn't easy. We don't want to, but we don't have any control over that. At least not in the United Methodist system, we don't. And the change continues because as we say goodbye and love Jared and Kate on their way out, we open our hearts to make room for a new associate pastor, Pastor Ben and his wife Sherry and their girls, who you'll get a chance to meet in just a few weeks. And God will then meld us together and use us as one to continue changing our lives and the lives of the community in which we're placed. But for all these things to happen, we have to decide to respond. Every time there is a change of significance, there are faces that we no longer see because they don't want to make that change and they go elsewhere. But there are new ones to come too. Every time we commit to something different, we have to make the choice to commit to that or not. And that's because all these things, if they're to happen, require us to change the way we see and understand who we are and what our purpose is. Our congregation is a place to find acceptance and healing, yes. Enjoying each other, certainly. Some of us have our dearest relationships with people in this congregation. But it's a place to be in God's presence as he empowers our lives. A place to hear God's call as he calls us to go out and change the way we live for Christ's purpose. Now understand, what I'm saying here is all that stuff like, you know, mom, apple pie, and the girl you left behind as far as the preacher's supposed to say. Church is supposed to be doing all these things, and you've heard the preacher say it before. Me, and the one before him, and the one before him, and the one before him. It's the things that you always hear the preacher say. But this isn't happy talk, and it isn't easily done. Change is hard. the board switch back there. There we go. Good. I'm almost done anyway. I promise. It's no small thing to change in the way I'm talking about. To do that, we have to pay a price that takes our intention to act differently, to think differently. Every time we say yes, there's a no somewhere else, because we cannot say yes and make room for everything in our lives. The price that it costs us is a passion for Christ above every other relationship, not allowing others in our lives to pull us away from what we believe we hear Christ calling us to follow. Now, I got to confess, that's happened too much to me in my early life, wanting to be one of the cool guys, you know. I would back off a little bit. It never happened in my marriage relationship, because Joyce was hotter for Christ than I was. But I've known those who've experienced that too. It requires a passion for Christ above every relationship we have. It requires the price of moving from being entertained to engaged in ministry. You've heard people say, and you may have said it once before, long, long time ago, but I know you're too wise now to say it. You know, I'm just not getting fed. Or I'm not being, this is not exciting. We need to move from being entertained to being engaged in ministry. And when we're engaged in what God's doing in our lives, then the things we see and hear as we come to worship or to practice any other part of our life as a church begins to connect with us in a way it didn't before. We need to pay the price to move from being entertained to being engaged in our mission, investing ourselves in each other and growing and serving. We cannot be who Christ wants us to be by being satisfied to be spectators, waiting to see what God's going to do all around us. And it requires the price, the time it takes to participate and to risk learning new things in order to grow. To do all this requires looking at our priorities, and that means looking at our calendars, our schedules. And honestly, that's scary for some of us, me included. We can't say yes to everything. One yes means no to something else. But being willing to make the hard choices to give God the opportunity to grow us more and more his likeness is what he wants to do. For some of us, that'll mean choosing to allow our children to participate in one less extracurricular activity. To give time for them to be a part of a ministry that shapes their lives. It also would provide, then, if that change was made, for some of us to be one less opportunity to be the taxi service, to give us time to change our lives. For some of us, it'll mean choosing to be in church on Sundays to worship or other times of the week with our small groups, even through the summer months. Yes, we paid too much for the boat that we have, but using it one more time doesn't justify the cost. You can never justify the price of a boat by how many times you use it. Those of you who are sort of chuckling know you have boats and you understand. But here's the hard thing to say and realize. And I've said it to a few young families who've really been open to the conversation. As they struggle with their commitment to their kids and the opportunities they have and the time it takes in their calendars, I say, do you realize? So I know you love Christ, and I know you love your kids, and I know you're committed, but do you realize if you take your whole family out of the opportunity of worship and experiencing that for a week, 1 week a month? Doesn't sound bad, right? 1 week a month? Over a year's time, that's 3 months. Do you realize you've taken the opportunity for your children and yourself to be a part of God's voice and presence in community 3 months out of the year? What have you missed in that time? That's when the conversations stop for a while and it gets really quiet. Even for many of us who are well beyond that age in our lives, it gets quiet. What my crisis said in those experiences, that 3 months that me and my family are gone. Changes you have to decide to make. It's not mine to make for you, and I don't judge folks in making those decisions because it's hard to be the parent, the grandparent, the spouse for a family. The villagers by the lake chose to change the sea life differently. But instead, they chose to be left behind. The 380 who heard Jesus' invitation but didn't come settled to remember the amazing things Jesus had done that they had known, but to leave them in the past. And God is inviting you and me to allow him to change us as well. Are we going to satisfy ourselves with saying, boy, I'd like to. God, you know that I'd like to, but I just don't have the time. I just can't. He's still going to love you. He's still going to say, Christ died for you. But what will we miss? And when we hear him say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the world. It's all about change. I'm willing to change for Christ's sake. Are you? If you'd like to talk about this some more with me, I'd be happy to buy you a cup of coffee or a Coke or even some kind of fizzy water to have that conversation. Amen.